Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from John 12, 12 through 16. And I'm just going to read it. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. We've all heard a version of this story. It appears in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the Gospels give an account of this story about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and the people waving the palms and shouting their welcome to this prophet from Galilee. But after decades of rereading this passage and so many Palm Sunday services behind us, it's hard to hear with fresh ears. We know the story too well. We all know what is going to happen next. We know how this is going to unfold. The story is going to start today with a donkey and some palm branches. It will include a great dinner party on Thursday, make a devastating turn in the garden, a horrific display of love poured out on Friday, and then end with a surprise twist next Sunday. Every year we are challenged to hear this story with fresh ears, to see it with new eyes, to feel the Holy Spirit coming alive within us as we listen. And that is hard. You see, many of us have the details memorized. We know the story too well to think that there is something new, that there is something fresh and important that we haven't already considered. But my friends, we always have to ask deeper questions when we come to the scriptures. We need to pay attention to the details to allow the Holy Spirit of God to move through that same old story. We need to slow down. We need to linger over the stories of Holy Week. We need to ask a deep question. How is God still speaking to us today through this scripture passage? We need to listen. And to really listen, to deeply listen, requires us to stop talking, to stop texting, to turn off the noise of this world, and to honestly and openly ask, "God, what do you have for me today?" And then to allow the Holy Spirit to wash over us as we listen for the voice of a God who is still speaking in our lives today. And as I was wrestling with today's theme, I started to consider the poems. And when we read the stories and books, we tend to be very human-centric and not consider the plants, animals, settings, and even objects that occur in these scriptures. So, I began to look closer at these themes in the story and how they can enrich and advance our understanding of what God is telling us today. How is God still speaking to us through poems today? How many of you thought you would be getting a horticulture lesson this morning? It's coming. I'm going to warn you. There are going to be a lot of facts coming at you this morning. Think National Geographic, okay? It might seem excessive, but I really want to encourage you to stick with me and absorb this information because the poems were significant in Jesus' time and their importance shouldn't be lost today. I think we can learn quite a bit from diving deeper into the palms mentioned here in John 12. And as we will see, many other places in Scripture that mention the palms. There are quite a few Scripture references today, all right? I won't be reading all of them. So I will have them up on the screen for you to follow along with, or you can take note so you can go back home and in your own time maybe see a bit more of the palm's significance. Will you pray with me? God of wonders, Lord of all creation, Creator of the heavens and earth, who is making all things new, as we can see in this springtime season. Lord, I pray you would open our ears and our hearts to see what you have for us today and to see who you are and what you are intending for us as your people this holy week heading into Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. There are over 2,600 species of palm trees around the world. Palms are an evergreen tree. In botany, an evergreen is a plant which has foliage that remains green and functional throughout the entire year. This contrasts with deciduous plants, which lose their foliage completely during the winter or dry seasons. Palms were one of the first types of fruit trees that human beings started planting and breeding. And although many different types of palms are valuable and beautiful, the date palm would have been the major type of palm grown during Jesus' lifetime in Judea. The palm tree that is mentioned more than 50 times in the Bible is the Judean date palm, or the Phoenix dactylifera. The exact origin of the name is not known. It most likely refers to either the Phoenicians, Phoenix, the son of Amator, and Cleobul in Homer's Iliad, or the Phoenix, which was a sacred bird of ancient Egypt. The palms have a very long and slender trunk, and their branches can seem to look like the wings of a phoenix. The name of the species, Dactylifera, is a combination of both Greek and Latin, meaning finger-bearing, which refers to the fruit clusters produced by this plant. It is a fruit tree mentioned together with the grape, the fig, the pomegranate, and the apple in Joel 1:12. In the time of Jesus, forests of Judean date palms covered the whole region from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. This plant, the date palm, symbolized ancient Israel. When the scriptures call Israel the land of milk and honey, we today instinctively think of cow's milk and the honey of bees. But milk in the Old Testament was just as likely to be goat's milk, and the honey it refers to usually is the sweet honey of dates. There is archaeological evidence that farmers were cultivating date palms nearly 9,000 years ago in what is today known as Pakistan. 7,000 years ago, groves were planted and harvested by farmers in the Middle East and North Africa. The oldest dates were grown in Mesopotamia, Egypt, Arabia, and the Indus Valley. Date trees were even depicted on the walls of Egyptian pyramids. Date palms can grow to 70 feet tall and need both male and female trees to develop more dates. The palms can grow alone or as a clump from several stems produced by a single root system. Their bluish-green leaves are 13 to 20 feet long. They form a canopy at the top of the tree. And the clusters of fruit are about 4 feet long and grow below the canopy of fronds. The fruit is oval, usually 1 to 3 inches long and about 1 inch in diameter. They start bearing fruit at 5 to 8 years old and increase in production as they mature, reaching peak production between 30 and 35 years. And then they start declining by age 60. Sound familiar? They reach the end of their reproductive life by 80. Are any of you craving a date right now? By the way, I have brought with me a bunch of dates that will be at the snack bar in the gathering place, and you may each take one for your enjoyment. A healthy, mature date palm tree can produce between 150 to 300 pounds of fruit every year. And the ancient farmers found hundreds of uses for this tree from the fruit of the dates. To wine, to using its seeds to make soap, desserts, bread, syrup, juice, and vinegar. Date seeds are used for animal feed as well. The oil is used in cosmetics and skincare. They are now even roasting seeds to make a coffee-like drink. I hear Starbucks is going to come out with a new date-flavored coffee soon. They've already got lavender. I mean, what else is going to give? The date remains a very popular fruit in modern times. As recent as 2019, world production was 9 million tons. The largest producers of the date are Egypt, Iran, Algeria, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates, Israel. Large amounts of dates are even grown in California. Now, the date palm has separate male and female plants. The male bears the pollen, and the female bears flowers that can be pollinated for fruit bearing. The male bears the pollen on cream-colored flowers, and the male flower clusters are about 9 inches or less in length, where the female flowers are white, and the clusters are 12 to 30 inches long. Natural pollination is by wind in groves of mixed male and female, but in modern horticulture, farmers cultivate only, or mostly, females and pollinate them manually. One male palm tree can pollinate up to 50 females in one go. We tend to think of growing different varieties of fruits and vegetables as a modern invention, right? But farmers have been breeding and improving selected varieties of crops for thousands of years. There are thousands of varieties of tomatoes, peppers, apples, and radishes, just to name a few. And in Jesus' lifetime, there were many named varieties of fruits and vegetables too. And the ancient farmers in Judea happened to develop what was considered the best of the best date palm, the Judean date palm. And the Judean date palm was once the backbone of agriculture in Judah. When you think about potatoes, what comes to your mind? Idaho, right? When you think of apples, Washington State, right? And when you think about corn, you think of Iowa, right? Maybe. Well, in Jesus' lifetime, date palms were the cash crop of Judea. The crops from the Judean date palm fed the people, and it paid the bills. These dates were exported all around the world. The Romans wanted Judean dates. The Egyptians wanted the Judean dates. And they were considered the best dates in the ancient world. Over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, date palms had already become one of the most important crops in the ancient kingdom of Judea. Judean date palms receive over 30 shout-outs in the Old Testament alone. King David named his beloved daughter Tamar, which is the Hebrew word for date palm. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the Roman historian Herodotus wrote about the importance of the Judean date palm. He wrote that this variety of dates were better for storing and exporting than many other varieties of dates from the ancient Middle East. And the Roman naturalist Pliny the Elder described several varieties of dates, but he declared that the Judean date palm, especially those grown in Jericho, were the most succulent and sweetest dates of all. I want to take a look at the palm tree in Scripture real quick. We are not going to go through all 50 of those, all right, so of those passages, but we are going to hit a few. Palm trees marked desert oases and provided nourishment for Israel in the wilderness. We see this in Exodus 15:27. All right. Jericho was called the city of palm trees on multiple occasions in Deuteronomy 34:3, Judges 1:16 and 3:13, and 2 Chronicles 28:15. That was their name. We even see the prophet Deborah dwelling under a palm tree in Mount Ephraim, where the Israelites would go to her for judgment in Judges 4:5. The palms were used prominently in the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23:39-40, which was Israel's celebration of entering the Promised Land after their 400-year enslavement in Egypt and the 40 years wandering in the wilderness with its labor, struggles, and death. The palm frond was also used in ancient Rome's triumphal processions to signify their military victories. It was a sign of power. Christ was met with branches of palms when he entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before his crucifixion in John 12:13, which we read earlier, and it is a preview of his victorious return as Israel's king. Palms were prominently displayed in Solomon's temple. Images of palms were carved on the walls, on the doors, and on the brass lavers, which were basins or similar containers used for washing oneself. The palm tree in the temple signified Christ's resurrection and eternal victory over sin and death. The palms signify the current and eternal victory every believer has in Christ. Palms also signify Christ's satisfaction and nourishment as spoken by the sweetness and rich nutrition of the palm's date fruit. The palm indicates Christ as the water of life, providing sustenance and refreshment to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, like we see in Numbers 33, verse 9. The palm is also a picture of Christ flourishing forever and God's people flourishing in him. We see this in Psalm 92:12-14, where it says, "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green." We also see the palm upon Christ's return in Revelation, where a multitude of people from every nation, tribe, and language are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they are holding palm branches in Revelation 7:9-10. "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" What does history tell us about the date palm? Well, historians tell us that great groves of Judean dates once flourished in Israel, as described by Pliny the Elder and Josephus, and were famous across the entire Roman Empire. The date palm was even used as a symbol for Israel on ancient Israeli coins. I actually have a few at home. I'm a coin collector. And they depict a palm tree with two baskets of fruit beneath it. And after the first Roman-Jewish war, the Romans minted a coin associating the palm tree with Israel. Emperor Vespasian issued the coin beginning in 71 AD. The words "Ivdea Capta," "Judea has been conquered," or "Ivdea Divicta," "Judea has been defeated," were engraved around the rim of the coin. Israel was depicted as a weeping woman sitting by a palm tree with her hands tied behind her back. But you know what? There's more to this story than a bunch of fun facts about palm trees. And this is what everything I have shared so far has been leading up to. Can I tell you a story? You see, the Judean date palm fell on hard times about 40 years after that first Palm Sunday. In the year 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem after a popular uprising. Many ancient groves of date palms were decimated. This started a long decline for the Judean date palm. But even after the Roman and Jewish civil wars, the cultivation of Judean dates continued around Jericho for centuries. But after the 14th century, with the extensive wars caused by the Crusades, economic collapse from ineffective governments, and a prolonged drought and climate change, the last of the Judean date palms died. The variety of date palm used on that first Palm Sunday went extinct. But I got chills right now. In the early 1960s, archaeologists discovered the ruins of King Herod's palace in Masada, where Herod the Great's desert fortress stood overlooking the Dead Sea that had been destroyed by the Roman legions all those years ago in 70 AD. Masada was stocked with every type of food and wine that luxury-loving Herod craved. But the fortress was abandoned after his death. It was briefly occupied in 73-74 AD for the last stand of Jewish revolts in the First Roman-Jewish War. But when the revolters committed mass suicide, the burned fortress was left to crumble into the dust. While they were excavating in the 1960s, they found a small clay jar that was used to store Judean date palm seeds. Now, I don't have a clay jar, but I do have a glass one, and in it are some date palm seeds. Okay? They're not Judean, because those are expensive right now. All right? Because they're still extinct, according to this. While they were excavating the palace, they found this jar, right? And radiocarbon dating at the University of Zurich proved that the date seeds were from between 155 BC to 64 AD. For the next 40 years, these seeds sat on a shelf at Bar Ilan University in Israel. Because somebody had the bright idea of not doing anything with the seeds, right? Until a female researcher in 2005 asked a very important question. Of course it was a woman who asked that question, right? Could these seeds still be viable? Could there still be the possibility of life in them? Could 2,000-year-old seeds of a variety of date palm, not seen in over 600 years, be planted and grow? The seeds were given to Dr. Elaine Soloway, the director for sustainable agriculture at the Areva Institute for Environmental Studies in Israel. Dr. Soloway had to think hard about how you get a 2,000-year-old seed to sprout. After all, there were only six seeds, and you only get one chance with each seed. In 2005, Dr. Soloway took three of the seeds and soaked them in warm water with plant hormones and seaweed fertilizer. And then she planted them. 8 weeks later, one of those seeds sprouted. The young tree was nicknamed Methuselah, after the legendary oldest person mentioned in Genesis 5:7. 3 years later, in 2008, Methuselah was nearly 5 feet tall. and had over a dozen palm fronds, and in 2011, the young tree flowered for the first time and produced pollen that showed Methuselah was a male date palm tree. The problem, as its name suggests, is that the tree is a male and needs a female to actually produce fruit. So, Soloway got to work and convinced other archaeologists to give up ancient seeds that they had found in the the Qumran, a few miles north of Masada, and they proved to be successful in growing females. One of these is named Hannah, after the prophet Samuel's mother. The other palms that responded well and grew were named Adam, Jonah, Uriel, Boaz, and Judith. In 2020, Hannah was successfully pollinated by Methuselah, and in September, she bore 111 dates of the ancient Judean variety. They are said to be very tasty, with a slight honey flavor. Today, there are multiple thriving male and female date palms grown from ancient seeds, and the vision is to produce groves of them for science and commerce. Because of their importance in the ancient Middle East, date palms were a powerful symbol. They became a symbol of royalty, of victory, and triumph. And they became a symbol of resurrection and eternal life. You see, the Judean date palm story is the story of resurrection. It's even in the name. Phoenix dactylifera is its given name. The Judean date palm literally rose from the ashes of extinction to bring forth life again. Now, without looking too close to next week and encroaching on Dad's sermon, which is all about Jesus' resurrection and restoration of his people back to him, I want to focus just for a moment on our resurrection in the form of a seed. You see, like the Judean date palm seed that was found successfully planted and then harvested nearly 600 years later after its extinction, we also have an opportunity to be something much more significant than the lives that we currently are living. The extinct seed was worthless until it was planted and buried to grow and be what it was originally designed by the Creator to be. I wonder if we get it wrong by looking forward to heaven and we miss the resurrected life that Jesus intended for us by what he accomplished on the cross. We tend to think God's creation has become evil and we are just biding our time to escape this terrible planet. Put me on the bus to heaven. But I believe what Jesus did on that cross was reclaiming all of his creation back to him and showing us what our true purpose was from the very beginning. After all, God is the God of second chances. These aren't groundbreaking, earth-shattering thoughts, though. We find them right in Scripture. We see this in Colossians 3:1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Paul is talking about a current resurrection here. We are being transformed by what Jesus did upon the cross today, here, and now. We are called to live now as people who are being made new. We can also take a look a little further back at Colossians 1:13-14, where it says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." This to me is a great picture of a planted seed that is buried into darkness and then sprouts out of that darkness into something much more beautiful. The beautiful thing being the Jesus kingdom. And Jesus talked about this kingdom as being here and now on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 6:10, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We see this theme throughout the New Testament. And finally, if we look just a little bit further in John 12, 24 through 26, after that triumphal entry, Jesus says this. "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." So I ask you, dear friends, are you walking around believing you are a seed for some future purpose? Or are you allowing yourself to die and be buried to the things of this world that are not of Jesus, and then allowing yourself to move towards living like Jesus here and now? Are you an extinct seed, just biding your time for when you leave this world? Or are you going to allow yourself to be planted with him in his death and his glorious resurrection for your own resurrection's sake? Will you take that second chance to live your life to the fullest, brightest, most loving self, or squander it? I want to leave each of you with a gift this Palm Sunday. We're going to hand these out later. During the first song after the message, we'll hand these out. But I have purchased 200 packets of flower seeds. And the ushers are going to come around and pass those out. You can choose to plant these seeds, or you can keep them as a reminder of today's awesome message. That is your choice. But if I'm honest, I hope you plant them and you let them grow and see the beautiful things that come out of the dirt when they grow and become what they are intended to be, especially in the season of resurrection that is springing up all around us, in the flowers, in the trees blossoming, in the new animals breathing life, and of course, the season of the cross. You know, there's a beautiful scene in the 1979 animated version of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This scene is actually not in the book, but I think it adds. After Aslan, the lion, has been resurrected, Lucy and Susan are with him near the broken stone table. In the scene, everywhere that Aslan steps, leaps, or moves, new life springs forth from all of the places that he touches. Flowers bloom fresh in his wake. What a beautiful picture of resurrection we see in the scene. And what a great visual for us to see what Christ's intention on the cross was for us and his death. My friends, you know, Dad says this kind of sounds hokey. Because it is. It's an old hokey song. But will you rise and shine and give God the glory like the flowers of spring? The blossoms of all creation, and even like what the Judean date palm seed accomplished after 2,000 years? Will you die the death of self in this world and rise with Jesus in his resurrection and be involved in his kingdom work here and now? I think N.T. Wright gives a great example for us of how we begin to live out a resurrected life in his book, Surprised by Hope. He says this, "Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." That is my hope for us all, that we are working out what it means to live resurrected lives. I think we live out resurrected lives by living life well, by doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God, by forgiving, healing, and liberating people, by creating, restoring, and improving things, by worshiping, working, and enjoying life together, by loving, laughing, and living as redeemed people, by healing the sick and elevating the poor, by setting the captive free, by bringing justice to the oppressed. You know, we should do good work. We should play enthusiastically. We should beautify the world. We should be working for peace. We should get married. We should raise children. We should compose music. We should write novels. We should paint masterpieces. We should create art. We should educate ourselves and others. We should study God's creation. We should study God's living word. We should study the stars. We should study mountains and oceans. We should live beautiful lives. We should celebrate all human existence. We should go on hikes and listen to creation speaking back to us. We should love, laugh, and live to the fullest. We should treat others with dignity. We should worship, work, and wonder. And we should do all these things to the glory of God, the Father. This is my prayer for all of us as we go out into this Holy Week and beyond. Will you live it with me? Like the Judean tape palm seed? And rise again? Heavenly Father, thank you for your creation that is speaking back to us your wondrous love and resurrection. Lord, thank you for your Son, who himself first died and rose again for our sake. Lord, I pray that we would go from here living lives that are resurrected in you, living vibrant, wonderful, awesome lives in you now, not later, but now. In Jesus' name. Amen.